The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Judeans, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's this great song by the Canadian songwriter Daniel Lanois titled "The Maker." And it's been on my mind all week because it's a song of transition, recognition of one's own humanity and a journey from death to a realization of new life. I could not see for the fog in my eyes, and I could not feel for the fear in my life, he says in one verse. My body is bent and broken by a long and dangerous sleep, he says in another. But at the end of the third stanza, the realization, I'm not a stranger in the hands of the Maker. It's a song about finding joy, song about finding a place, song about being welcomed into something greater than yourself, I think. It's a beautiful song, nonetheless. It was on my mind because it plays on anxieties that we all have, fear, brokenness, loneliness, longing. Anxiety that, at some level, comes from the fear of death. The ultimate death that we will all face, but also the metaphorical deaths that we find on a regular basis. The metaphorical deaths that leave us broken, relationships with one another, poverty, racism, the things that fracture the world around us. Paul has something to say to that. At the end of his first letter to the church in Corinth, he writes, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's an affirmation of what he has been telling them the whole time, that their gathering in the name of Christ means something, that it has changed them, that they have found something greater in that community. Maybe something different than what they were looking for, but they have found something greater. They found the love of God in community. And that love destroys death and ultimately defeats it. That's what we celebrate in this great 3 days. We celebrate the transition from death into life. The author of the Hebrews had another way of putting it. He wrote that we are enslaved to the fear of death. And again, coming from this a little bit psychologically, it's that enslavement to the fear of death that drives us on some base level. It undoes our benevolence. It can unravel our kindness. And what Jesus offers at the table this evening has the power to defeat that. Jesus knew the story of his ancestors, what they gathered around the table for thousands of years before he arrived, the Passover, which is a story about anxiety and liberation. The Israelites knew death. They knew anxiety. They'd faced it for 400 years and had been crying out, and God acted. Because God knows what death looks like. Brick quotas, beaten backs, bitter lives, murdered babies. And God heard the stress, anxiety, and pain of God's people. And so they break bread hurriedly and share meal and put lamb's blood on a doorpost, and God drives them to the Red Sea, parts the waters, and almost in an instant it's over, and they're free. They have been liberated. But some things are hard to unlearn, and anxiety and stress can be companions that don't want to shake us, and the first thing they do in their new freedom is complain. They're worried. We're hungry. And that stress and anxiety has them misremember their time in Egypt. They long to go back to the Nile, to sit by the flesh pots and eat the vegetables that they had, because they remember that as being comfortable. It was predictable. Yes, it was powerlessness, but it was predictable. And they had learned how to handle that. Freedom doesn't come easy. They had to learn how to live anew. And so God gives them the law. In Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, we have a beautiful vision for building a community based on who God is, where resources are circulated and where practices are put into place so that stress and anxiety, so that the fear of death is kept at a minimum. It's not quite Eden, but it's one step closer. Gathering in that meal with his disciples, Jesus breaks bread, but he does something different. Now, there was anxiety in that upper room and stress for sure. Passover was a stressful time for the Jewish people in antiquity, especially in the first century. Thousands of people came from all over to Jerusalem, which made the Romans nervous. So Pontius Pilate doubled the guard, if you will. So the streets are not only packed with ordinary citizens, they're packed with legionnaires, which just ratchets up the stress. But the disciples also know something else is off. Jesus is acting different. There's a sense of finality to what is going on. And so after washing their feet, he gives them words that will carry them through the hours to come. when they are face to face with death. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. It's that love that will carry them. And yes, the disciples scatter. Love is a muscle that has to be exercised. It can take a little bit of time. But they come back. The women, demonstrating love, stand at the foot of the cross, walk to the tomb on Easter morning to anoint his body. Love one another. And this kind of love has the power to defeat the fear of death, to wipe out that stress and anxiety, or at least simmer it down a little bit. Was reading a book by the psychologist Richard Beck this week, titled The Slavery of Death, and he deals with this idea. And he writes, salvation involves liberation from fear, this fear of death. Salvation is emancipation for those who have been enslaved all of their lives by the fear of death. What might be a sign of this liberation, he asks. In the biblical imagination, the antithesis of fear is love. Freedom from the fear of death makes love possible. Or rather, love makes freedom possible. Love one another. The author of the letter of 1 John, a little bit later on in the New Testament, writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. He's riffing on what Jesus had to say at the table. And he's reaching back to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in the darkness, for God so loved the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Beck continues, where fear is a symptom of death, love becomes a sign of resurrection, a sign of renewal, a sign of new life. They will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That old camp song or old hymn, they will know we are Christians by our love, is meant to be an outward sign of something that we hold internally, that burns like a fire, like a light for all to see, to quote Jesus. Love one another. This new commandment. And so we practice it. We try it on. It may not work perfectly, ever, or every day, but it's what God has given us to push back the powers of all of those little deaths that happen in the world. We will all die one day. That was Ash Wednesday weeks ago when we received the sign of the cross on our foreheads. We were reminded of our own mortality, but we're not dead yet. Love one another. Drive back that fear. Hold back the anxiety. And live free. That's what these days are all about. We gather at the table tonight to hear that commandment and to receive a sign of God's kingdom. Tomorrow we gather around the cross and we stare death in the face. And we hear the final bell. It is finished, says Jesus. And we gather at the love of an open tomb and a resurrection and a new promise. Love one another. Amen. Let us stand and join together in our hymn 708, Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love.